I want to ask you to once again take your Bibles, and if you would please open up to the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles and the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Last time we were in Acts, we considered the first six verses of this chapter. And now we're down here at verse 7, and I want us to concentrate primarily our attention upon that which Luke records here in verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7 reads this way. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, as we look into your sacred word, we are appealing to the Spirit of truth, the very Holy Spirit who moved Luke to record exactly what he recorded for us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us what we need to learn as we look at this particular passage here that is recorded for us. We admit our own ignorance, and we also admit our own lack of obedience to you, and we confess this as sin, and we ask that you'll illuminate us, and we pray that we'll put your word into practice. O Lord, teach us about your holy day. Teach us about the Lord's day. Teach us about the Christian Sabbath day, for we ask this in the name of the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our English word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. And when we look at the word Shabbat and at its root, we learn that it means to cease. It means to desist. The Sabbath day, as we see looking back at the Old Testament scriptures, was and is to be a day of rest. Rest from our labors, and a day that is devoted to God for corporate, private, and family worship. That is a truth that is taught to us in the pages of the Old Testament and is taught to us in the New Testament as well. Now, when we talk about the Sabbath day, we need to be careful that while it is a day that is set aside, one day set aside particularly for the worship of our God, we are not insinuating that we are not to worship God on the rest of the days of the week. Indeed, we are to be worshiping God with our lives constantly. And we see that worship takes many faces. There is private worship on a daily basis as we get along with the Lord and look into His Word and pray and praise Him. And there are family devotions. But we see that there is a one in seven principle that is given to us in the Word of God. The Bible teaches a Sabbath day. But what day is the Sabbath day? I took my American Heritage Concise Dictionary and I looked up the word Sabbath, and this is what it stated. Meaning one, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, observed as the day of rest and worship by Jews and some Christians. Meaning two, the first day of the week, Sunday, observed as a day of rest and worship by most Christians. As a Christian, I must admit that the dictionary didn't tell me anything that I didn't already know. I was well aware that Jews considered from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday as their Sabbath. And certainly this has scriptural warrant. And from a child, I knew that Christians met on Sundays, and I had always referred from the time I was just a mere youngster that Sunday was referred to as the Lord's Day. I was 24 years old when the Lord graciously, efficaciously called me to Himself. His gospel became real to me. And I began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I began to read and study His Word. I also began to share my faith with others. And it was as I shared my newfound faith with others that I began to be challenged. I met some professing Christians that told me that I ought not to be worshiping on Sunday, that if I was a real Bible-believing Christian, I would be worshiping God on the seventh-day Sabbath. These professing Christians told me that supposed Christians worshipped on Sunday because they were duped by a papal authority, and that it was the Roman Catholic Church that had changed God's seventh day, Saturday Sabbath, to the first day of the week. These people told me that if I really loved God and I really believed the Bible, I would study the Bible, and in so doing, they confidently assured me that I would come to understand the Sabbath issue as they did. And so, I had to take pause. I had to ask myself, am I following a man-made tradition in meeting with God's people on Sunday? Or did God's Word teach that we as Christians ought to worship on the first day of the week? I have to tell you that this issue perplexed me for quite a little while, actually a few years. This was somewhat troubling to me. Now, we're looking here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And I believe that this one little verse here is most informative in communicating to us on what day we as Christians ought to be corporately worshiping. Look at it again. Luke writes, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Let's remind ourselves of what's taking place here. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey. He is constrained to go to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit of God. Why does he want to go to Jerusalem? You recall, he's been taking up a collection from these Gentile churches. And he wants to go to Jerusalem with this collection in order that he might relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. He has paid a last visit to the churches that he established in Macedonia and in Greece, collecting these contributions from these churches. He was going to set sail from Greece directly to Syria. Remember, his home church is in Antioch in Syria. And so his original plan was to set sail from Greece, to go to Syria, and then travel south from Syria to Jerusalem. But he learned of a plot by the Jews to take his life. And so he travels with his companion, Dr. Luke, to Philippi. And then over to the port on the Aegean Sea of Neapolis. We have a list of co-laborers, representatives from the church, the various churches, from verse 4 and in through verse 5. These representatives of the churches in Macedonia and Asia Minor, they preceded Paul and Luke. They travel by ship while Paul and Luke go by land to Neapolis, the crossing of the Aegean from Neapolis to Troas is about 150 miles. If you look back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 11, Paul's trip from Troas to Neapolis is said to have been made in 2 days, but this time it took 5 days to cover that same distance. Apparently the winds were against the ship, which would account for the added days. You see all this in verse 6. We also note that Luke is a very careful historian, and he records what took place when Paul arrived in Troas. In verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. How long was Luke and his co-laborers in Troas? The answer is given to us. There's a time text in verse 6. Luke says we stayed there for 1 full week. That's important to recognize. They're there for 7 full days. And on the first day of the week, when we were what? Gathered together. Why were you gathered together? We were there to break bread. And what else? Well, Paul spoke to those who were assembled there. They were intending to depart on the next day, but Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. And then look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were what? Where we were gathered. This is very insightful. It's the first day of the week. What were the believers doing in Troas? They were meeting together to worship God. They were listening to the Word of God expounded by the Apostle Paul. They were breaking bread together. And it's so interesting to me that while they're there 1 full week, there's no mention of the Jewish Sabbath day. Luke is silent about corporate worship on Saturday, the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, but he's very vocal about what they do on the first day of the week. Some might question whether Luke is speaking of the Jewish way of reckoning a day or the Roman way of determining a day. Remember, the Jewish way of determining time was derived from Genesis chapter 1. That chapter tells us that in the creation days there was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day and so forth. The way we reckon a day in our own culture is the same as the Roman way of reckoning a day from midnight to midnight. So, which is Luke using? Well, it would seem that he was using the Roman approach. Why do I say that? Paul intended to leave on the next day. He preached from evening until morning. And then Paul and his entourage left. That's in verse 11. But even if we don't push that argument, those who stress the Saturday Sabbath still have no argument here. According to the Jewish way of reckoning, the Jewish Sabbath had ended at sunset on the Saturday. and the first day of the week began at that time. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, the believers in Troas were gathering together on the first day of the week, and they were gathering for the purpose of hearing the Apostle Paul expound the Word of God and for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The natural, unforced interpretation is that it was a Sunday evening that the saints had gathered together for worship. You might ask, well, what's up with Sunday evening? Why weren't they gathered together on Sunday morning? Well, probably the best explanation of that was that many of these early believers were slaves, and they would have been required to gather on Sunday morning to do a day's labor. And after a hard day of work, they eagerly gather together for corporate worship. Why would believers begin to worship on Sunday over the Jewish Sabbath day? Well, the main reason is that the first day of the week commemorated the empty tomb. If you were to go back and look at the four Gospels, and I know you already know this, if you look back at Matthew 28, verse 1, Mark 16, verse 2, Luke 24, verse 1, John 20, verse 1, you will see that these are the records of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus is said to have resurrected on the first day of the week. We celebrate the Lord's Day. We come together on the first day of the week to celebrate the fact of the empty tomb. On that original resurrection Sunday, Thomas was not present. But we're told that 1 week later, or 8 days later, as the old King James says, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. This time Thomas was there, and Thomas saw the resurrected Lord Jesus, and he fell before him and confessed, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. These are significant happenings in the life of the church, and they're happening on Sunday. Do you know what day Pentecost took place? When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church there, it was a Sunday. Scriptures point to Sunday as a most significant time in redemptive history. As we look back at church history, it appears that Jewish Christians worshipped on Saturday, and then on Saturday and Sunday, and then eventually Saturday worship fell off and was replaced with Sunday worship. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 10, John says he was in the Spirit on what day? On the Lord's Day. Sometimes I meet these Seventh-day Adventists, and they want to point out to me in these various foreign languages, like in Italian, Sabato. They say, well, look at it. That's Saturday. In Italian, that's Saturday. Sabato. You know where that comes from? It comes from Sabbath. And I'll point out to them, do you know what Sunday is in Italian? They say, no, what? Domenica. Domenica. You know what that means? It means the Lord's Day. John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That expression, Lord's Day, always refers to Sunday. The Bible is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice, but sometimes it's interesting to look in the church history, and in so doing, we find references to the church from the earliest time meeting on Sunday for worship. You want some examples? The Epistle of Barnabas, written at the close of the first century, says, "Your present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but that is, which I have made, namely this, when giving rest to all things, I shall make a beginning of the eighth day. That is the beginning of another world. Wherefore also keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose from the dead." That's from the Epistle of Barnabas. Early in the second century, Ignatius wrote, and I quote, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days." Later in the second century, Justin Martyr described how Christians of his day worshiped, and I quote, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." And we have these testimonies of early church fathers stating that Sunday was the day that they met. We can prove that Christians began to worship on Sunday, but can it be proven that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath? Perhaps you've heard an argument like this. God gave 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments were given to Moses for the Jews. And those 10 commandments have nothing to do with us Christians here in the 21st century. Now, if this reasoning were cogent, it would null and void any binding of the fourth commandment upon us in the New Testament church. But is this cogent thinking? There are evangelicals, perhaps you've met them, I know I've met many of them over the years, that believe that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross in addition to the civil and ceremonial laws that were given to national Israel at Sinai. And they believe that we are free from all of those laws and that the only law we have to abide by today is the law of love. Again, I ask you, is this reasoning sound? Well, I want you to note that the concept of the Sabbath day is not purely a Jewish concept, but I would like to assert to you that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. If you look back into Genesis and you look at the second chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, let me read the opening three verses of Genesis 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." Genesis chapter 2, the opening three verses, talk about the Lord God resting on the seventh day. Was God worn out? Was he fatigued from the labor that he had expressed in those first 6 days? He You say, that's foolish. God is all powerful. God is never weary. God never sleeps nor slumbers. So I ask you, why are we told this? Well, I want to suggest to you that there's a lesson here for us, and the principle is this. You have been given 7 days. So labor and do all your work on 6. And observe 1 day as a day of rest. We know that the 10 commandments were given to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. But have you ever noticed what takes place in Exodus chapter 16? You might want to take a look there. There's something very interesting there. Exodus chapter 16 is about the Lord God giving manna to His people, bread from heaven. And if you look in Exodus 16, you might want to follow along as I read from verse 21 to 30. Now, remember, chronologically, Exodus 16 is before Exodus 20. Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, is the Sabbath day. But we're going to read about the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 21, God provided manna for His people, and He says to them, morning by morning, they are to gather this manna, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, the manna melted. Now look in 22. On the 6th day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, verse 23, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is what? Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Verse 25, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a what? A Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather the manna, but on the 7th day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the 7th day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the 6th day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the 7th day. It's so interesting to me as I read through Exodus chapter 16 that there's nobody saying, Moses, we don't even know what you're talking about. What is this Sabbath business? We've never heard of this sort of thing before. There's no questioning. They know what the Sabbath is. As slaves in Egypt, they would not have been allowed to keep holy the Sabbath day. But now they're free from bondage. And God is providing for them in the wilderness. And He is reminding them of that which they already knew, and that is the Sabbath day. If you look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, there's only one of the 10 commandments that begin with this word. And that's the 4th commandment. What is the word that it begins with? You notice that? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. It's the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a creation ordinance. It's part of God's moral law from the beginning, that which He placed in Adam's heart. We are misguided if we believe the truth in God's moral law, His 10 commandments, if we believe that this the content of these Ten Commandments that were written in stone if this was not existing before Sinai. It's folly to think that the truth of the Ten Commandments had no existence prior to their being given to Moses on those stone tablets. You read back in the book of Genesis, God never permitted idolatry. No one was ever allowed to take God's name in vain. God never smiled upon disrespect toward parents. Murder is condemned from Genesis chapter 4 onward. Cain is banished. He becomes a fugitive and a wanderer after he murders his brother. You can't say, well, a moral law wasn't given. That's the sixth commandment. So murder, well, it was permissible up until the Ten Commandments came. When they were given to Moses on Sinai, that's folly. Adultery is always condemned by God, and you'll see that in the book of Genesis as well. Joseph flees from Potiphar's wife because he knew that it was wrong. Again, we're reminded that the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, were written on Adam's heart at creation. And even after the fall, they continue to be on man's heart, even though man is fallen. And the fall has distorted our recognizing and appreciation of God's moral law. The fall, sin in our life, has disabled our interest and our desire to obey God's moral law. Nevertheless, God's moral law is what it is. Why was that moral law placed on stone tablets, tablets of granite, written with the finger of God? It is to demonstrate to us the enduring quality and the perpetuity of God's moral law. Idolatry is still an abomination to God, as is taking His holy name in vain, as is disrespecting our mother and father, as is not respecting life and sexual purity. Isn't it interesting that we accept some of God's moral law, but when it comes to the fourth commandment, we seem to be inconsistent? That's the forgotten commandment. That's the commandment that we toss out the window and say, well, I'll keep the others, but this fourth one, it has no bearing upon me in God's world today. Let me state it again. I believe that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Just as marriage is a creation ordinance, just as working is a creation ordinance. And it's included on those stone tablets because of its permanent validity. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. This is very interesting. And I believe if you follow the logic here, you'll see why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. What is the rationale behind the fourth commandment? It's going to be different when you look at Exodus 20, 8 to 11, and when you look at covenant renewal there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 to 15. Let me read you this. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. Well, why? Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He's giving us the Lord God and His creation as a model. And so, you should follow that pattern. The rationale behind the Sabbath day is different when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You say, well, it sounds exactly the same there. Yeah, but listen to this. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's two rationales behind the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, it's remember the Lord's work of creation and how He rested on the seventh day. But when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord redeemed you. The Lord brought you out with an outstretched arm. I'm on this side of the cross now. And we see something different about the Sabbath day. I do appreciate God's work of creation. I marvel and I praise Him for His work of creation. And I also stand and marvel at how He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. How He brought those plagues upon that nation and how He swallowed up Pharaoh and his army as they pursued the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. I'm standing in amazement of those facts. That's what the Jews were to consider as they met on the last day of the week. But on this side of the cross, I'm truly marveling. Not at the physical creation, but at the spiritual creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My main concern as I gather with God's people on the first day of the week isn't the original creation and the redemption of the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And there's slavery there. We're here because Christ has defeated our enemies of sin, death, and Satan at the cross. And this is testified to by His resurrection on the first day of the week. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, we're told that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the once Saturday Sabbath has been changed by the Lord of the Sabbath at the resurrection from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. In the Old Testament times, the saints were looking forward to Messiah who would bring them rest. Now in Christ, we have our rest. We gather together on the first day of the week and we rest and we draw on the Lord's power and strength, and then what? We prepare ourselves to go out and do the Lord's bidding and the Lord's work the rest of the week. On Sunday we come together and publicly worship. We fill our souls and then we go out filled with joy and in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve our Lord throughout the rest of the week. So, how should we treat the Sabbath? You know, as you look in the Gospels, I believe you'll see that there are three kinds of works that are permissible on the Sabbath day. On the Christian Sabbath, that is. We find these all in Matthew chapter 12. We're told at that time, verse 1, that Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. The Pharisees saw it and they said, look what your disciples are doing. It's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And then he says this, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's two works that are mentioned just in these opening eight verses that are condoned by the Lord that we can and should be doing on the Lord's Day. And the first one is a work of necessity. We have to eat. And so when the disciples were walking through the grain field, they picked grain off the heads of the stalks, and they rubbed them together and they blew the chaff away and they ate the wheat. Works of necessity. Bernie goes to work at the jail on Sunday. It's a work of necessity. Someone's got to look after those inmates. There are nurses and doctors in the hospital. They need to be there. You can't walk out because it's Sunday and say, well, we're out of here. You guys look after yourself. There are certain jobs. People in the military have to be there on Sunday. It's a work of necessity. And we have to eat on Sunday, so we cook and we feed ourselves. Jesus says this is acceptable on the Sabbath day. On the Jewish Sabbath day and on the Christian Sabbath day. Another one is a work of piety. Jesus talks about the priests in the temple, that they profaned the Sabbath, but they were guiltless. They worked on the Sabbath day. I work every Sunday. It's my job to feed the sheep of God, to lead God's people in worship. It's a work of piety. It is acceptable on the Jewish Sabbath and now on the Christian Sabbath. And after Jesus says He is the Lord of the Sabbath, we're told in Matthew 12, verse 9, He went out from there and entered the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they did so that they might accuse Him. And Jesus says this, He said to them, which of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it up. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity, works of piety, and here we see works of mercy. You're driving, you're on your way to a worship service, and you see some woman with her three kids. The car's broken down on the side of the road. Perhaps it's a flat tire. So you stop and you help this woman to change her tire. That's a work of mercy. That's acceptable. That is permissible. That is smiled upon by God to be involved in on the Christian Sabbath day. But we find other reasons to ignore the Lord's Day and go about our own business. And we miss out on the blessing. Listen to this. This is from Isaiah 58:13-14. There's a promise here, but you have to meet the condition in order to experience the promise. Here's the condition. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, says the Lord God, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, he says, if you put the Lord first in his holy day, then you shall take delight in the Lord. The Lord says, I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's an amazing passage. Not going my own way on the Lord's day, but going His way. Calling the Sabbath not some sort of harsh legalistic practice that I have to submit to, but no, calling the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways and not seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, but you put the Lord first, He says He'll bless you in such a wonderful way. Just as with tithing, we're called to test the Lord. Well, we test Him as well when it comes to the keeping of the Christian Sabbath day. So in summary, I believe that the Bible, the Word of God, teaches us that Sunday is the day of worship for Christians. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath as it commemorates the empty tomb, the completed work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 7, we read, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, we the saints of God, to break bread, Paul talked with all of those of us who were gathered there, intending to leave on the next day, but he prolonged his speech until midnight. We come together on the first day of the week. Why? We want to be with one another. We want to hear the Word of God read and preached. We want to partake of the sacraments that God has given to us as His people. We come together to celebrate not the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week. We have to realize the Sabbath is a gift that is given to us from God. Let us receive it with joy and thanksgiving, and let us not become enslaved to man-made ordinances in our observance of the Sabbath. But may we all, each and every one of us, learn to call the Sabbath a delight. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there's so much here with regard to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and the Christian Sabbath day. Father, help us to think these things through, to work these things through. We know there's much opposition to this whole concept, and some of it comes from fellow Christians. But, Father, help us to have a clear theology of what the Christian Sabbath is, how it differs from the Jewish Sabbath, how this is indeed the Lord's Day. And if it's your day, may we not be greedy. Lord, you gave us 6 days to do our business, to carry out our duties and responsibilities. But now you've given us the Sabbath day to come apart, to gather with your people, and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us on this Lord's Day. Now prepare us for the works of service before us. For we pray our prayers once again and as always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.